driving down the road from Macra Mason to New Buildings at the beginning of the week, I looked up to a lamppost on the left-hand side, and it contained the words, and folks, you've probably seen it too, "Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. Never noticed it before. I assume it has only been put there recently. But God bless the individual who put it there, or the church that put it there. It wasn't us. We can't claim any credit for it, but whoever did, they're doing a good work. The wayside pulpit, isn't that what you call it? The wee texts along the road. And sure, there might be somebody saved who'll never darken the door of this church, or wouldn't darken the door of any church, but they saw those five words, and those words are enough to save any soul. So I began to think and settled on it. We'll look at it tonight. We'll take those five words from the lamppost or the electric pole just on the side of the road. Those five lovely words that we could remember on our fingers, the fingers of one hand. Christ died for the ungodly. Let's have a wee word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful gospel and for the simplicity of it and for, the beauty of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as we, thy people, reflect again on this wonderful salvation for a few moments tonight, pray, Lord, you would do us good. Pray that we will be revived and renewed ourselves. And Lord, we pray that we'll be inspired even to go out and be witnesses this week of this wonderful truth that Christ died for the ungodly. Holy Spirit of God, help us and undertake for us tonight. And glorify Jesus, we pray. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Here is our Lord's death certificate. The death certificate of Jesus Christ, right here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And of course, on a death certificate, you've always got the name of the deceased, don't you? The name of the deceased. My, what a name we have here. The deceased, in this case, the greatest name of all. Christ. Christ. That's a lovely word, you know, folks. It's a Greek word. From the Greek word Christos. The word Christ, it's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. Whatever of the two words you choose or you think about, they both mean the same thing. They mean the Anointed One. The Anointed One. The Chosen One. The Savior who has been chosen. Chosen by God the Father. Isaiah 42, "Behold, mine elect." Lovely word, elect. Some people run away from it now. No need to. Just means chosen. Chosen. The Lord Jesus was chosen by God the Father as the anointed Redeemer. And God the Father chose him to be the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior, mind you. No other Savior. No other way. If you bypass him, all you got to look forward to is a four-letter word, hell. He's the anointed of the Father, the Christ. And Paul the Apostle here, as it were, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my, can you see him take his quill and write, as it were, here in Romans chapter 5 in this death certificate of the Lord Jesus, where the name of the deceased is recorded, Christ, Christ. He's the anointed of God the Father, chosen by God the Father. But I want to tell you, folks, he's anointed by God the Spirit. Anointed by God the Spirit. The Spirit was given to him without measure. John chapter 3. Whenever he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form, in the shape of a dove, and John saw it. And the Holy Spirit was resting upon the Savior, the Anointed One. Now, I want you to get the fact that the Holy Spirit could not do that to any other son or daughter of Adam. It wasn't possible. All the millions who had gone before, the Spirit couldn't come down upon them and rest upon them. Spirit couldn't come down upon the anointed. Yes, David was the anointed king of Israel. And all the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel. But Samuel said, no, this is not the one. This is not the anointed one. These are not going, none of these men are going to be the king of Israel. But then David, the despised one, he's way out in the fields. And I mean, he's a no-hoper. Really, that's what the brothers thought of him, and maybe even Jesse, I don't know. But he was despised and rejected just like Christ. And very often those who are anointed by the Lord for a ministry, they're despised and rejected and sort of thrown on the scrap heap. But there's David, and he's chosen to be the king of Israel, and God in grace chooses him. But I want to tell you, folks, David couldn't be the savior of the world because he was a sinner. He was a fallen creature. As we said this morning, he had feet of clay. Feet of clay, and the best of men are men at best. And of course, David proved that he was a sinner, that he was a fallen creature, just the same as every one of us, by his murder of Uriah the Hittite, his best soldier, by his adultery with Bathsheba, and of course that unsavory episode when he made her husband drunk. There were others that we could mention tonight from the pages of Old Testament scripture, chosen by God to be a king, a queen, to be a prophet, whatever. But none of them could be the Savior, none of them could be the anointed Redeemer, because they had all sinned in word, thought, and deed. They were sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Just like us, they had done things they ought not to have done. They left undone the things that they ought to have done. And the lovely, sweet, dove-like Spirit of Christ could not come down upon any one of them. But there you see it. As the Lamb of God comes up out of Jordan that day, and he's wet with the waters of Jordan, but there's the Holy Spirit descending upon this immaculate, impeccable individual, the anointed of God, Christ. Wonderful Savior. And Paul, he writes here, he records the name of the deceased, Christ. The one who died was Christ. What a name. The problem with the evangelical church in the West in recent decades, really is all my life that I can remember, I'd say the problem too often has been that names of evangelists have been bandied about, and singers and groups, and they've all been bandied about. And that blessed, peerless, matchless name, Christ, has somehow been hidden in the background. I want to tell you, folks, it's all about him. That's the gospel right there in that name, Christ. Oh, to think that the Christ of God would die for us. So on the death certificate, you've got the name of the deceased. And here it is, the name of the deceased in Romans chapter 5, and it's this blessed, incomparable name, the name of Christ. But then, of course, on a death certificate, you'll have the date and time of the death. The date and the time that death occurred. Recorded by a doctor or a coroner or whoever it is. But it's recorded, date and time of death. You know, it tells us there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's when he died. That's the, if you like, the date and the time that goes on his death certificate. In due time. But what does it mean? At exactly the right time. At exactly the time that God had planned it would happen, God had ordained it would happen, that's exactly the time and the date that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. That's exactly the time that he died for the people that we preached to on Friday in Coleraine. And we're going to be back out in the city and preaching to folk on Friday morning. Aye, the Christ of God who he died in due time. You see, there are some folk who believe that, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, then God put plan B into motion. The Lord Jesus and his death on Calvary, it was kind of like an emergency measure that God introduced for a crisis hour. Wrong answer. That's not the case at all. Not a bit of it. No, it wasn't plan B that happened at Calvary. No, it was plan A. It's always been plan A from way back. I was going to say from the beginning of time, but that would be wrong. It's way back from eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they met in a council, if you like, this conference with the three members of the Trinity. And they planned this wonderful redemption. And the lovely Lord Jesus voluntarily, willingly said, I'll go and I'll die for those wretches in new buildings. Father, Spirit, I will go and die for that wretch standing in the pulpit in new buildings. I'll die for him with all his depravity. I'll die for the ungodly. I want to tell you folks, that's me. That suits me down to the ground. That suits me down to a T, ungodly. You could write it across my forehead. And you know what I love about it? He died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly tonight? Oh dear. Hold on a second. That's a bit over the top. Maybe it is over the top for you. Well, I've bad news for you tonight. He didn't die for you. If you're not prepared to put yourself in that bracket, if you're not prepared to admit that you're ungodly, then I'm afraid he didn't die for you. And that's the nub of it tonight. That's the long and short of it. You see, this wonderful Christ, he only died in due time for the ungodly. Didn't die for godly people because there weren't any. There weren't any. He died for the ungodly. And of course, that brings us to the cause of death. You see, the doctor or the coroner will record on the death certificate, cause of death. Cause of death. Here's the cause of death in Romans chapter 5 and our text. Christ died for the ungodly. There's the cause of it. In verse 8 it says, for our sins, or for us, I beg your pardon, Christ died for us. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. The cause of death, the cause of his death. Wonder, can you think of any sins that you have committed? Just for a moment, just in the peace and the quiet of the sanctuary tonight, think back. Maybe 50 years ago, 25 years ago, 10 years ago, a year ago, a month ago, a week ago, aye, maybe today even, you think of a sin that you've committed. I'm finding it hard to think of one. Boy, if that's you tonight, you're far away from the kingdom. You're not right for salvation. I tell you, you're a million miles away from it. But if you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking, oh Lord, what a failure I am. My sins are ever before me. And boy, I wouldn't like the people that I'm sitting round tonight in the church to know about it. Boy, I wouldn't like my sins to be up on the screen at the front. For I'd want the ground to open up. Good news for you tonight. He died for you. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the cause of death. He didn't have to die. He's the sinless one. He never had to confess his sins. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Them out there, Father. He didn't say, Father, forgive me. Often we have to say that, don't we? Those of us even who are believers. And we've maybe been saved for years. Often we get before the Lord and we have to say, Father, forgive me. But those words never came from his holy lips. He was the spotless one. Nobody could find any fault in him. Do you know, even the demons had to confess that he was the Holy One of God. What have we to do with thee? Thou, the Holy One of God, Jesus, the Holy One of God. That's what the demons said. They're still saying it today. I tell you folks, there's plenty of demons in the world today. And they're still saying it. The Holy One of God, Jesus. He didn't have to die. But he did die. Ah, the wonder of it all, that he could die. Let me say that. The wonder of it all is in the fact that he could die. That the eternal God could die. That he who was the resurrection and the life could die. That he who was the way, the truth, and the life could die. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. But yet he died. The wonder of it all, that he should die. It's a wonder that he could die. But here's the second wonder, that he should die. And then there's the wonder still more, that he would die. That he would die. That he chose to die. That he was willing to die. Willing to die for the ungodly. For the very worst. Now don't you be turning your nose up at the very worst. Wasn't it dear old Catherine Booth who used to get down with prostitutes in London? And she used to go over to them and nobody else would touch them with a barge pole. But she used to go over and throw her arms around them and kiss them. You see, she realized that Christ died for the ungodly. And there's people wondering about why we go out into the open air. Well, I'll tell you why we go out, because that's where the ungodly are. That's where they are. The wonder that he could die, the wonder that he should die, the wonder that he would die, but blessed be his name, the wonder of all wonders, that he did die. That he did die. We're dealing, folks, now with a historical fact that Christ died. Facts are very stubborn things. You can't argue with them. Ah, the fact of his death. He did die. We all must die. Every one of us. We're going to die sooner or later. No avoiding it. You can duck and dive all you like, but you'll not avoid it. Your only hope of avoiding it is if Christ returns. But then if you're not saved, sure, it's just as bad. Because you're going to be left behind. And the God of heaven is going to just unleash his wrath upon this earth. Boy, I tell you, I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Christ died for the ungodly. Suspended between heaven and earth on an old Roman gibbet. Hung up between heaven and earth as if he wasn't good enough for either. I tell you, he was good enough. Far too good for the likes of us that he should come and die. Heaven loved him. The angels adored him. But yet he came and he died. Where did he die? With this I finish. Where was it that he died? Was it surrounded by his loved ones in his own home? A loved one holding his hand as he went out into eternity, as he breathed his last. Was that where he died or how he died? An old rugged cross nailed there for you and for me. People at his feet hurling every kind of insult that they could think of. Verbal abuse from start to finish, from the moment that he was lifted up on the tree until he breathed his last and cried, "It is finished." Ah, the ugliness of it all. The ugliness of it all. That he should die there. But not just the ugliness of it all, because I see loveliness. Oh, the loveliness of it all. The loveliness of it all. That all our filth was laid on him. And he bore it all away. The wonder of it all. Were you watching the football yesterday evening? I was quite busy yesterday. Because we hope to get the lawn in tomorrow. And boy, I hope the rain stays away. We have a couple of brothers lined up. And they're ready to go at 9 o'clock in the morning. But I came in, but yesterday evening I came in just before, sat down. hadn't sat down too much yesterday, but sat down, turned the TV on. It was a football match was on. But the players weren't kicking the ball. They were standing on the side of the pitch. And I said, what's up? What's going on here? Maybe you were watching. You know what I'm going to say. Very soon discovered that one of the players had collapsed. Now, thank God he was resuscitated and his life was spared. God had mercy on him. By the way, isn't it amazing how quickly people start to pray in that situation? All the atheists who beforehand wouldn't dream of praying and they despise God and hate Christ and make a joke of him at every turn. Oh, but now somebody's life's in the balance. Oh, prayers and thoughts with him. It's funny that. Strange that, isn't it? You see, folks, atheists are not really atheists at the end of the day. Ah, they know fine rightly that there's a God. But they're not prepared to admit it and accept it. But oh, they'll pray in a tight corner. And the atheist did pray for that Danish player yesterday evening. And he's alive today. But what if he hadn't been resuscitated? You do wonder, don't you? Some of the BBC presenters sitting in the studio, whenever the camera came back to them, and they were kind of dumbfounded, a bit stunned. And some of them were even talking about, you know, praying for the player. That was good to hear. Good to see. Don't see that very often on the BBC. Don't hear it very often. But what if that player hadn't survived? Where would he have gone to? He had a good name, Christian. That was his first name, Christian, the player who collapsed. But I wonder, is he a Christian? You could have the name and be the biggest scoundrel on the face of the earth. Just imagine you were the footballer yesterday evening and just think about it. What if you hadn't come round? Where would you be tonight? 24 hours later. No one need go to hell. No reason for anyone on the face of the earth tonight to be in hell. And there's the glorious possibility, and it is the will of the Lord that everyone be in heaven. And there's room for everyone, I tell you. In that new Jerusalem that John in the book of Revelation saw, aye, there's room for every fallen son and daughter of Adam. You know why? You know why? Because what does it say in the wayside pulpit? Side of the road, Christ died for the ungodly.